Pastor Chris has started a tradition, and if you're sitting there this morning and you're wondering, is she going to make a stand for the reading of God's word? I am. So why don't you stand to your feet this morning? And let's read from 1 Peter. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, may we be found this morning to be loving your word, which means we allow ourselves to be pulled into the revelation of your word, to have our flaws revealed and our assumptions challenged here in this place, to have our ideas of you, God, to be shattered when confronted with the truth that may be different. May we let ourselves be vulnerable before your word and allow your spirit to weave it deep within us, convicting us of sin and calling us to holy living, that we may be stewards of the things that you have entrusted to us. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And together we all said, amen. You can be seated. We read from 1 Peter 4, but I'd suggest that there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that sums that up. It says it even more succinctly, and it says this: so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We're in a series right now that takes a look at all that God has entrusted to us. Pastor Chris's tagline for this series in stewardship, it is this: stewardship describes our accountability relationships with the giver of all things. 2 weeks ago, we explored what God requires from us, from our treasures, our money. Last week, we heard about what God requires from us of our time. Next week, we're going to talk about what God requires of us and the truth of the gospel. But this morning, I get to talk to you about the biblical stewardship of our talents, how we're going to use our talents for the glory of God. Looking out over this congregation and many familiar faces that I know well, I see that there are so many talents that are represented right here this morning. We have people who can sew and crochet and knit. Are any of you? Is that you? Is that who you are? There's quite a few. So if you need a sweater made for Christmas, right about now is the time you can approach those people. There's others of you maybe who are really good at fixing toilets that run continuously. You're probably going to be afraid to put up your hand because you don't want everyone to be like, hey, my toilet's overflowing. Can you come over? Some of you that are here this morning can make sense of zeros and ones, those binary numbers, and you're really good at computer programming, especially in this area. Or there's those of you that are here this morning that are really good working with numbers, and you can add a whole lot more zeros to the ones with your knowledge of the finances. There's other people here this morning, and maybe you're really good at sales, or perhaps you can play the violin. You're musically talented. I am not able to play the violin. I always wished I could. There's those of you here this morning that, and I know I've been to some of your homes, you haven't fed me hot dogs and beans, but if you were given hot dogs and beans, you'd be able to create a gourmet meal. There are people here who are creative writers or technical writers, people who you catch all the spelling mistakes. If there are any missing apostrophes, you know you catch it out. That's a talent. People who can take a little tiny seed and you can grow it into something that is pretty amazing and lands on our table. And this morning, That is definitely not something I have. I thought that I would bring in. This came from my house. This is what I do to plants. So that is definitely not a talent that I possess. But there are those of you who have beautiful gardens and know how to do that well. Right beside you, whoever is to your left or to your right has been entrusted with incredible talents. And this week, as I was preparing for this sermon, I actually came across a talent. Don't worry, it's not of any of you, but it's of someone who really, really wanted to share their talent with the world. And so I thought, if it's okay with you, I would like to share that with you. Let's pay attention to the screen this morning. It goes on forever, doesn't it? Now, can anyone do that here this morning? I actually think his talent is staying so serious while doing that. I think that was pretty impressive. Well, we've all been given various talents, haven't we? And some are public, and some are very much behind the scenes. But I don't want to confuse the talents we've been given with the spiritual gifts we have been given. In a recent series that Pastor Chris did with us, it was in the Life of the Spirit, he focused on spiritual gifts. And we looked at passages of scripture from 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and Romans 12. And that morning, he made it clear to us that we are to be believers who use those gifts for the building up of our church and the building up of those outside of our church. He shared his heart with us about wanting to see our church, WPA, be a church that is an example to other churches in how to steward our gifts, of how to honor one another in a God-honoring way. If you missed that morning, he gave us opportunity to take a test, and I know that some of you may not have been here, and so we've actually provided those tests for you out in the welcome desk at the end of service. You can go and pick one up, or you can go on our website, and on the front page, you will see this, and you will be able to click on that and download the test yourself and figure it out. I know that this is something we've talked about often here at our church, spiritual gifts. And we really want to know what those are, the gifts that God has given you. And there's a reason that we want to do that. We as church leaders want to help provide you opportunities that line up with your gifts. Instead of asking someone who is not musical to come and lead the worship here, we wouldn't do that. But there's other gifts that are very particular to you, and we want to help make that happen. And so also with that same link, you can click on that and let us know your top three that you have taken in this test or previous test. Some of you know, and some of you don't. So we just encourage you to do that. Also, it'll be in the website, in the email that goes out this Friday, the What's Happening at WPA. So we've come to understand that there are many different gifts that we've all been given. He pointed out to us that morning that all of us have been given at least one. We've all been given one gift for the common good of all the believers in this church and for outside the church. But today we're looking at stewarding our talents. Our talents are different. Spiritual gifts are received from the Holy Spirit, but talents are inherited. Hard to believe that that guy inherited that gift. I wonder if his dad could do it. This morning, there's just a couple of either gifts or talents that I want to come up on the screen, and I want some interaction here. I want you to call out, is it a spiritual gift or is it a talent? Let's see how well you do this morning. Okay, the first one, extraordinary trust and surrender, is faith. So faith, is it a gift or a talent? Hey, it's pretty good for the first one. It's a spiritual gift. What about giving? Gift. Some maybe talent? Okay, what about serving? It's a gift. It's in our list of gifts that we looked at a few weeks ago. Okay, here's one. What about teaching? Okay, what about leadership? Tricky, isn't it? Okay, the final one, it might be easier for you. Ready? Pastoral care. Spiritual gift. So this morning you might see that list and you might be wondering, wait a minute, some of those gifts, I keep saying lifts, I don't know why, some of the gifts are very particular to that spiritual gifts category. But some of those gifts on there seem specific to the lives of believers, and some maybe non-believers have. But how does that work? We heard that the spiritual gifts from a few weeks ago, those are given to believers. But we know people, and we've experienced people who are great leaders, who are great teachers, who love to serve in other people and their community. And so what do we do about that? It was one of the questions I had in tackling this topic. And as I searched out answers, the same thing kept coming up over and over again. People can be talented in these areas without having gifts of the Spirit, obviously. But a kingdom principle comes into play, and that is multiplication. Let's say you're a talented leader, and then you become a Christian. If God decides to use you in some type of role of leadership, you may just find that your talent is multiplied because you have that spiritual gift, and God has provided that opportunity to you. So he uses that gift and he elevates it. You might now discover that your leadership skills are above and beyond anything that you can do in your natural ability. Does that make sense? So that is what I figured out in searching. What do the commentaries say about this? What does scripture say? Natural talents are the result of our genetic inheritance and the training resulting from our family environment. So opportunity to display our talents, it comes to all kinds of people. But we do see people that are in the Bible who have used their talents in great ways to serve the church and fellow believers. But I'm going to, we'll go with that now. So the Levites, I love talking about the Levites because do most of you know who they were? First Chronicles, it talks about them. They were musicians. They were this large family of musicians. Music, I think many of us can recognize it. It kind of follows a pattern in families. My family is very, very musical. There are the brothers that play football, the Mannings. There's a picture of them behind me. Do we have any football lovers out there? You love football? So you know then, those two brothers that you see, they've both won Super Bowls and MVP positions. Their dad was also a really good football player in college and is recognized at the college that he went to. And then here in our own congregation, there's the ones that we see that are really obvious. I think of the Sealing family and their abilities in theater. They are so good at that. And it falls in their family. Their kids have it as well. It's fantastic to see that. Those are really public skills. But there are also the skills that you have that people don't see. They're more private and behind the scenes. But sometimes there's also that one person that's in a family, and you always say, I didn't quite get that gene. You know, I wished I had it, but I don't have that. However, they still have skills that God has entrusted to them. In my family, we see this as really obvious. We have a family full of pastors and leaders and teachers that have a natural ability to speak and to lead. And many of them are also really musical and really good cooks. I'm one of the two, and I'll let you figure that one out later. So natural talents are just that. They are natural. They can be attributed to the genetic material that we have in us that has been passed down from generation to generation. This is true. We can all develop our natural talents with hard work and perseverance. We practice and we train, and along the way we can achieve expected results. I didn't one morning wake up and I'm like, hey, I can play the piano. This is amazing. I have known, I'm going to say this here, but I have known actually one guy who is a bass player, and people laid their hands on him. They needed a bass player for this ministry group, and they laid their hands on him, and he was able to learn the bass like that. That did happen to him, but that is very, very rare. And God works in ways that we don't always understand, but I always thought that was so cool. But typically, to be a great bass player, like we saw Mariah this morning, thank you, Mariah, for playing bass. Did you guys see her back there, that big bass? And yeah, it's awesome. Really appreciate them. But that takes hard work, and that takes training. Spiritual gifts, on the other hand, they are increased as we mature in our faith in God. When we've been gifted by God to accomplish something, he can surprise us by making it far greater than our natural talent. Aren't you so glad to hear that this morning? Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, it says this, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, and causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Again, we've heard this message often here when we talk about community and the importance of working together. We are the body of Christ, and each of us has a really important part to play. We are held together by the working of each individual part, that's you, which then causes growth and the building up of itself in love. So your ability to cook, to sing, to build houses, to farm, to teach kids, to work in engineering, to serve in medical fields, and other talents are all God-given abilities that can be used to honor him. And while unbelievers can use these abilities for good, we as believers in Christ are further called to use these abilities along with our spiritual gifts for the glory of God and to serve others. You agree with that this morning? So our talents were given for a purpose. They work together. And so be challenged this morning to either start or continue being deliberate about investing in the work that advances the cause of Christ. If you're wondering, well, what exactly is that? What is the cause of Christ? Is that just telling my neighbor about him? We'll hear more about that next week. But I've compiled a list of what we are called to. If you have a question about how your purposes line up with Scripture, consider these: to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort the fatherless, to help captives be set free, to proclaim the gospel to the poor, to look after widows and orphans, and the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. To do these things, we need to completely surrender our will and our desires for God's will for our life. We sang about that this morning. Lord, I surrender. Those two last songs that we did fell directly in line with that right there. We need to come and surrender to him. God is the creator of all things, and his creative vision is big enough to include men and women. And I know we have our junior highs in here and our youth. This includes you. God has plans to use you from all different backgrounds and cultures and generations. That principle that Pastor Chris talked about with our spiritual gifts is very relevant also to our talents. He said, if we are followers of Christ, we are to be contributors and not, do you remember? Spectators. It's really easy to be a spectator. We're in a culture that teaches us to be spectators. And even beyond that, we're in a culture that actually teaches us, you know, from the comfort of our living room, to be judges of all those people who have talents. I don't know about you, but I think it's really easy to take YouTube bunny trails. And I really enjoy, I don't have cable anymore. Haven't really missed it, to be honest. But now I go to YouTube, and you take those bunny trails, and it leads you from one video to the next video, and you see all these things that are out there. And I often love to watch people who are really talented do what they love to do. We do that on TV. You watch the various shows that are out there that that focus on talent. I know here, Janice is here somewhere. I see you, Janice. She loves to watch MasterChef and those cooking shows. So do I. I always think I'm going to learn something. We have America's Got Talent and Cake Boss. We have Miami Inc., Masters of Flip, American Ninja Warrior. Those guys are insane. And we have like Toronto Maple Leafs. Oh, I forgot I was talking about talent. Sorry. I was waiting for that one. But we also have kingdom-minded people that are found throughout scriptures that use their talents in ministry. We have Nehemiah. Nehemiah's job was to use his abilities to govern Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls of the temple. We have Lydia. She used her abilities with fine linens. The Bible talks about how she sells purple linens in order to support the ministry of Paul and his associates. And then there's two men that I want to read from scriptures and tell you about them this morning. They have some really strange names, and I hope I do it justice this morning. But let me read this to you. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, to the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge and with all kinds of skill to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, and to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I've appointed Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, to the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I've commanded you, the tent of meeting, the Ark of the Covenant Law with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings and its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place." It's a long list that these men were in charge of seeing. And the Lord says, "They are to make them just as I have commanded to you." These men were given those creative talents to work together. I love that it wasn't just one person. I think we can look at that and see something really important. God had the two of them. He had Aholiab and Bezalel work together with different skills in order to do all the things that God has called them to. It was important. Those details were important that they get them right. And I know those of you who are creative, it's really frustrating, isn't it, when you try the first time and you get it wrong and you have to do it again. You learn through that. These men had those skills to be able to do beautiful and ornate things. I think that having them work together, it's an interesting thing, because when you work with people that have different skills, you need one another. And so it forbids pride and envy and contempt. It keeps one another from trying to one-up the other one when you both have your part to play. And it strengthens the bond of mutual love. I get to see that happen every week here. I can't play the bass like Mariah plays the bass. And I can't play the drums. And we take turns on the keyboard. And Matt did a great job this morning leading worship. So I was able to do this. I can't do this and that. That would be a little bit too much. So it's really interesting to see how God brings us together to work together. Now those two men, they were working with Moses. Now Moses, there's a character who's a great example of a life of someone who actually really didn't want to use his talents for the Lord. Do you remember that? It was, I think, just the verse before. It's in Exodus that we can find this. That Exodus 4, Moses says, "God, I don't want you to use me. I don't want you to do this because I have a really terrible, no good past. You don't want to use me because of what's in my past. I've sinned, I've killed, I lied, I ran away, I betrayed my family's confidences, I've relinquished my spiritual talents, I'm full of hate, and above all, I don't want to get up in front of people and talk because I have stage fright." That's not pretty. But his life is an example of someone who actually became obedient to what God was calling him to do. And because of that, really great things happened. We all have talents in our lives. If we were to simply write down our talents, some of us would have a long list, wouldn't we? And some of you may not be sure of what that is, and that's okay. The Holy Spirit can reveal that to you if that is you this morning. If you're not quite sure, just simply come before him and ask him to show him what it is that he has entrusted to you and what you're to do with that talent. The other thing is you can ask people around you that you trust, people who have come to know you. I think it's true, as I talked about this sermon with my family, one of the things that was brought up is we're inside our own heads, and so we see what's on the other side. We see all the things that we tell ourselves about maybe not being good enough. And so it's great to have someone who sees what is good in you and is able to speak into that and encourage that. Also, to add to that, we as a church have an opportunity to develop a culture where we are doing that for one another. I think that is part of stewarding what is given to us. We have a responsibility to be calling that out in people. And I know, again, with my team, sometimes in those public gifts, it's so much easier to be that judge, to be like, you were too loud this morning, or you didn't smile on that stage and you should have lifted your arm at this moment in time, you know. It's really easy to do that, but what if someone was looking over your shoulder at every little talent you had and they were judging you the same way? It doesn't feel so great. We want to encourage one another to do the best that we can with what God has entrusted to us. And I think in order to do that, it comes with encouragement and loving one another, doing that in love. I was going to say LinkedIn makes that really easy. If you're on LinkedIn, you know what I'm talking about. There's a profile that you can put on there, and people endorse you for certain skills. And I just thought of that. But this series, it's asking us to go that step farther. So yes, we recognize that we have talents in us, but it's asking us to do something with the talents that God has given us. While I was at Hillsong, I would hear continuously the phrase that Jesus actually spoke in Luke, and that is, to whom much is given, much is required. If you are given something, you have a responsibility to do something with us. And the statement that Jesus has given, it's actually become an idiom in Western culture, and it's actually found in Spider-Man. Do you know that? Uncle Ben's words to Peter Parker in Spider-Man, he says, with great power comes great responsibility. It's kind of the same thing. I think that's based out of that scripture. But there's scripture in 1 Thessalonians. It says we are held responsible for what we have. It says to be encouraged, comforted, and urged on as the church to live lives that are worthy of God, who has called us into his kingdom and to his glory. He has called you. You belong to him. So now we have responsibility to do something with what he's given us, stewarding our talents that counts towards living our lives worthy. And again, we can look back at the scripture that we looked at the beginning, 1 Peter 4. I'm going to read that to you again. That each of you should use whatever gift that you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. So in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory and power forever and ever. So it's obvious, right? Just do it. Sermon's done. Not really. There's actually one step further. I think we can acknowledge that it's really not so easy just to go and do. It's not. We walk out of here Sunday after Sunday and we feel encouraged and built up, and then we face a world. We face attacks, and it's because we have an enemy who does not want us to be using our gifts for God's glory, because to do so means that we are taking down his plans for the world, and that is to destroy us and to destroy the other people in this world. So we have a big part to play. Have you ever thought about what this church would look like if every single person was operating in our gifts and in our talents? I think that would be incredible. It would be beautiful. It would be as Jesus has meant it to be. But I don't want you to feel beat over the head this morning, because I know that I'm looking out at many people who have, you already get this. You already get the importance of using your talents to serve the Lord, to serve one another. And this church wouldn't be here still today. It wouldn't be as full as it is right now if we were people who only served ourselves. And so I thank God that this church is being built on the lives of people who have been so faithful to the call of Christ and their lives. And some of you are those people, and all of us are part of what is to come. And that is exciting. But our enemy is not going to stop trying to interfere with what God has called us to do. And so I think it's important that we look at some of our enemy's tactics, that we figure out what it is that he tries to do to take us down. And I think one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that sometimes it's really easy for us to get complacent and just think that, like, we're doing okay, and to maybe let those tactics slip. And I want to tell you just a quick story about something that happened to me when I was in grade 12. In grade 11, I played volleyball all through high school. And in grade 11, we won our division's championship. And so the next year, there's this one particular team we knew, like, no problem. We could get no sleep the night before, and we would beat them really easily. So in grade 12, the beginning of the season, sure enough, we beat this team absolutely no trouble at all. And then at the end of the season, you know when your games really, really count for something? That team, I will actually say it was the Christian school in town, that team, they destroyed us. And we're like, who is this team? We didn't even recognize them. But they had put the time and the effort to figure out what our blind spots were. That team worked so hard that year, and we thought we were good enough, and we didn't realize that good enough was not going to be good enough. And that was really frustrating as a team to come to that place. But they put that work in. And think about this. Satan has had thousands of years to study us and figure out what it is that brings humans down. And so let's be aware of some of these tactics and try and be one step ahead of him, because we have God on our side, amen? So the first one is fear. I heard it said that a lion roars to paralyze its prey, and sometimes fear causes people to hold back in the ministry God has called them to. They think about the worst case scenarios of, like, what if Moses was so afraid to speak in front of people because I think he stuttered. I believe that's what I've read about him. Like, he had a speech impediment or something. He did not want to be in front of people, but he knew that that's what God was calling him to, clearly. And so we want to be careful of fear. It's in those dark moments when fear stalks us in our minds that we can be confident that God's word will bring light to that. And the scripture we read at the beginning, it talks about being alert and being ready so that we can pray. So in those moments, I encourage you, pray scripture. Pray, Lord, I cast my cares on you. Here are my cares. These are the things that I'm struggling with this morning. I need you, Lord. You care for me, and I know this. Or you could read from Psalms, and there's always the one where his word says, do not fear, for he is with me. Do not be dismayed, for he is my God. He will strengthen me and he will help me. He will uphold me with his righteous right hand. And believe that. There was a sermon that someone preached a few years ago, and I've always remembered this line. And it was that fear presents false evidence as though it is real. I think it was Pastor Bill Morrow. But always that caught me, because it is so true. Fear presents these things that I think that it's going to happen. It doesn't happen at all. It doesn't at all. And as children of God, we can live in his promises, thankfully, We can abide in the shadow of his wings and he will protect us. We can call that out. So if Satan tries to roar and he tries to paralyze you with worry or anxiety or keep you from progressing in the things that God has called you to, see it for what it is. And remember that you're not alone. God has given you and me a spirit of power, a spirit of love and of self-discipline to keep going. So great. The second one I want to bring up, a tactic of the enemy, is distraction. We can be caught not quite taking what he's given us seriously and forgetting that end goal. We have an enemy who is stealthy. Sometimes things happen, it's not an obvious attack, it just kind of creeps in and we're devoured because we're not aware of the tactics and what it is that we've allowed into our lives. For all of us, it could be something different, and that's something that you can examine your hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Is there anything, Lord, in me? It could be hours in front of the TV or reading books. These are good things if they're in moderation, but if they're taking away from what we should be doing to practice and shape our talents. It could be unhealthy relationships that we have in our lives that takes away from that time that we work on our talents and see them grow. Or we could be distracted, maybe building our little empires. My dad always told me that when he was in his 20s, his goal was to be a millionaire by the time he was 30. And he worked so hard. I remember being a little kid, and I was always really sad because I had to go to the store where you don't get clothes brand new, I think like Bible Mission, and I'd see like other friends there, and I'd do this because I was 7, and I don't know why I cared so much, but I did. But he worked really hard to do that. But that wasn't necessarily God's plan, because he was trying to build his empire, and it was selfish ambition that he had. I'm allowed to talk about this, by the way. And he forgot that everything he has is the Lord's. And God has plans for him. God has purposes laid out for him. And it may not be obtaining all the wealth in the world. And sometimes I think we can be caught where we don't like to share either. We get distracted with what we have, and it's mine. It's mine. We have to be aware of that. Sometimes we get so caught up in these things and in focusing inward and just building our own wealth or being distracted, that sometimes people's lives, they're far down the path of life before they realize how much time they have given up. And so be aware this morning. Don't let that be something that takes you down. But let's be stewards of our talent for God's glory. It's subtle, but it sadly happens. There's a Romans 11:29. It says, God's gifts and his calling on our life are irrevocable. So even if that is you, and I want you to be encouraged this morning, God's call and his giftings in our life are irrevocable. And so you can still be working in that today. I just wanted you to be encouraged this morning about that. The next one I want to look at, the next tactic, is comparison. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. We are not to do that. It's so easy to do. We pick up a magazine and we compare ourselves as women sometimes to the people there, or men and those muscle magazines. I don't know if some of you get those. And sometimes it's really easy to say, I don't look like that, and what's wrong with me? But know that Satan is an accuser, and he loves when we compare ourselves to one another. He says we can't be godly enough. We can't be holy enough. He attacks our body image, our failures, and our relationships. But we must know that in Christ, all of Satan's accusations have completely lost their power. And so, do you recognize his accusing thoughts in your life? Do you recognize when he's trying to take you down? He's trying to cause discord among us as believers. He tries to bring in depression through that, to try to make you feel like you're not good enough, but you are. And we know this because of Romans 8, where it says, we're reminded that there is now no condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. And we also sing those words often. It's in a couple of our songs, that if God is for us, who can be against us? So be encouraged in that this morning. The next one is selfish ambition. We kind of touched on that earlier. But it doesn't matter what court you play on. The game really is the same, isn't it? We all want to feel like we're valued, that we want to maybe be a little bit better known and appreciated for whatever our talent is, and maybe some of us more than others, to get that promotion, to see our product finally sell, to get that book deal, or to have thousands of likes on Instagram or Facebook or whatever it is, for our blog to get more traction, for people to read what we're writing. It's different for all of us. And there's a pastor in Barrie, his name's Cary Newhoff, and he actually, he wrote a blog, and it had some ways to acknowledge if selfish ambition is something that you're dealing with. And so I just want to go through a couple of those this morning. Your personal sense of worth goes up and down with the opportunities ahead of you. Is failure terrifying? Do you use people to get where you want to go? Do you take the credit? Do you strive for breadth of exposure? Are you always thinking about the next thing instead of thinking about what God wants to accomplish in your life today? Are you always comparing yourself to that other guy? Is it hard to say no to any opportunity? That one spoke to me. But when you have your priorities straight, then balance happens. Do you feel entitled to any success that comes your way? Is your need to win greater than your need to love people? And the final one, are you insecure? When your ambition is godly, your security comes from his steadfast and unconditional love. The truth is that God doesn't actually need us. But what's amazing is that he loves us and he wants us to be part of what he's doing in this world. It's his invitation and it's his initiative alone. Just for the final one of selfish ambition, what does a man profit to gain the whole world but lose his soul is found in Mark, something we're all familiar with and we hear quoted even in movies today. The last one I'm going to talk about is the fact that Satan is a liar. He wants you to believe the things that he's putting out there through our culture. It's too hard to work on your talent. Maybe it's worth giving up now because other people are so much better than you. There's always tomorrow. There's always next week that you can go and practice the piano or learn that skill that can help you do better. Sometimes we hear that we're too old to do something, or we are too young to do something. Sometimes he uses age as something to disqualify us from something, but that's not what God says. He has plans and purposes for all of us that are here. And this morning, there's something that I want us to do. I want you to stand to your feet. And I'm really hoping this works. And if not, I'll explain what's happening. But you're going to hear a noise. It may be uncomfortable to some of you. It was fine when I did it. But you're going to hear a noise. And what I want you to do, I want you to sit down as soon as you can no longer hear that noise. Okay? All right. So let's see how this goes. Go ahead. Okay, let's stop it right there. I want you to look around this room. Who's still standing? This isn't a joke. I didn't tell them before service, stay standing, you're young. They really can still hear that noise. And the point that I want to make this morning is we need one another. If we are older, there are sometimes things that we can't hear coming. And we need the younger people to be the ones who let us know and who can fill us in on things. They're still standing because they could hear that. There is nothing wrong with you if you're seated, by the way. Just means that you're old. I don't know. No, there's actually something that happens in our inner ear that as we get older, it starts to break down. And so you're not able to hear those frequencies that are up high as well as when you're younger. And that's all that just happened here. So I just want to make the point, we need one another. On the same end, those of you who are here and you're older, you might be saying, like, wait a minute, what about us? Like, we're needed too. And I want to tell you a story about a man by the name of Cliff Young. Some of you may have heard of him before. He was a farmer who lived in Australia, and he lived somewhere outside of Sydney, and his farm was about 2,000 acres, and they had 2,000 sheep, and he also farmed potatoes. It's a pretty good life. Well, when he was 61 in 1983, Cliff Young, who's here on the screen behind me, he decided to run an ultra marathon. So a marathon, just to give you a size of the scope, a marathon is 40 kilometers, I believe, or a little bit upward toward that. Am I right, all you runners in the room? 42. There, I've been corrected. 42. An ultra marathon is a little bit more than that. It's 875 kilometers. So this farmer, at the age of 61, decided to run this ultra marathon, and it took him from Parramatta, which is just outside of Sydney. My train always brought me there when I was at Hillsong, and all the way to Melbourne. Or if you're reading the word, you'll say Melbourne, but it's Melbourne, just so you know. You're welcome. That ultra marathon took him, let's see here, 5 days, 15 hours, and 4 minutes. That's a long time to just keep on running. But I want to tell you about this man that is so fascinating. He got to that starting line, and people kind of looked at him funny because he didn't know how to dress. I think there's a picture of him. Like, who goes for a marathon and wears these baggy pants? And I don't, you know, all around him, he had those people who were sponsored and had their Nike gear and, you know, their big teams of people to rally them. And he said about his team that they didn't really know what they were doing, so they didn't know what to bring. Well, they started off, and there he is in his crazy outfit. And he starts running. But compared to everyone else that was around him, he didn't run. He kind of did this little shuffle thing. And people who looked at him a little funny were like, well, that's interesting, and, like, good for him. Well, he didn't really know how this race was supposed to go. So he's shuffling. It gets to nighttime, and all of the other racers do what you always do, and they went down to sleep, and they didn't realize that while they were sleeping, he was still shuffling. His lifetime on this farm and looking after these sheep helped him train for this moment, because he'd run after the sheep. I don't know if they didn't have a dog or what, but he'd run after the sheep. And when he'd pretend in his mind, he told news reporters this, that he would tell himself that he was out there running after a sheep and there's a storm coming, and so he'd have to bring everybody in, and he just kept on going. So the runners didn't actually realize that he had gone past them, and so every night they do what they do, and they would sleep. That's just what you do. He won that race at age 61. And so what I want us to get out of that is there were younger people who they knew how to do it better than the older people. Sometimes we get that, right? Younger ones, I think you understand. I just said to my mom, Mom, I'm so sorry for some of the conversations we had when I was in my early 20s, and I had it all figured out. But you realize a little bit more as you get older and you have that life experience and you see the ways that God works and uses you, you're able to speak into that a little bit more. And so if we are younger, I encourage you to seek out the older people that are here because they have this wealth of knowledge and information. And more than that, a zeal for life because they see how God has been faithful even here in this church. I'm so grateful that God uses us and he can take us how we are. But be aware of what the enemy plants or tries to plant in you. Be aware of his tactics. This morning, as I wrap it up and as we come to a close, be encouraged to be aware of your individual talents, your unique gifts that Christ has given you. Be alert and have self-control. Be challenged to acknowledge what you have and to steward it in other people as well, to develop a culture here that encourages one another to live in what God has for us. And finally, to do whatever we do for the glory of God.